Naham prakasha sarvasya yogamaya samavrita mudhoyam na vijanati loko mam ajamavyayam. Krishna is doing some blasting here. In the previous verse, he's referred to the impersonalists as abuddhaya. Prabhupada used that, he had a tactful way of putting it sometimes, poor fund of knowledge, or less intelligent, abuddhaya, lacking in intelligence. Now Krishna gets a little stronger. He says, mudha, fools. Mudha means ass. Those who are no better than asses don't understand me. Naham prakasha sarvasya. Let's read what Prabhupada says. I never manifest to the foolish and unintelligent. For them I am covered by my internal potency, and therefore they do not know that I am unborn and infallible. It may be argued that since Krishna was present on earth and was visible to everyone, why isn't he manifest to everyone now? But actually he was not manifest to everyone. When Krishna was present, there were only a few people who could understand him to be the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the assembly of Kurus, when Shishupal spoke against Krishna's being elected president of the assembly, Bhishma supported him and proclaimed him the Supreme God. Similarly, the Pandavas and a few others knew that he was the Supreme, but not everyone. He was not revealed to the non-devotees and the common man. Therefore, in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that but for his pure devotees, all men consider him to be like themselves. He was manifest only to his devotees as the reservoir of all pleasure, but to others, to unintelligent non-devotees, he was covered by his internal potency. So this internal potency is called Yoga Maya, the potency by which Krishna reveals himself and conceals himself. He reveals himself to his devotees. There also he does some concealing. He conceals from the devotees who are at the highest stage of love that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Devotees like Nanda Yashoda, the cowherd boys, they can't think that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Otherwise, how would they chase him with a stick? How would they play games with him? So Krishna's internal potency manifests Krishna to their eyes, but covers also that he's the Supreme. They think he's just wonderful, wonderful Krishna. But they don't think the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's not possible. Sometimes Krishna plays with his friends. They divide into teams, and Krishna's team loses. And then the losing party has to carry the winners on their shoulders. So Krishna's friends like Sridhar, they're riding on Krishna's shoulders. But you can't do that with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But with Krishna you can do that. So Yoga Maya adjusts all of these things. So that although he's manifest, just like, again, Yashoda Mayi, Krishna's friends complained that Krishna's eating dirt. Krishna's eating dirt. So they complained. So Yashoda Mayi said, all your friends, even your brother Balaram, they say that you're eating dirt. So Krishna said, no, I'm not. There was some disagreement between us, and now they want to get me in trouble. So, all right, then open your mouth, let's see. So Krishna opened his mouth, and Yashoda Mayi saw that earth was there, all the planets were there, the whole cosmic manifestation was there within Krishna's mouth. So she started to think, what am I seeing here? Maybe this is, my son has some mystic power. Maybe he's a demigod or something. And then Yoga Maya covered her, and she just told Krishna, all right, stop this nonsense. Now don't eat earth again. So in this way, Yoga Maya is adjusting. But there's another way, and that's what's being referred to in this verse, that Even though they're seeing Krishna, the non-devotees, they don't see that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They think he's an ordinary human being. That's mentioned elsewhere. Parampava Vajananto. Bhavajananti Mamuta Manashim Tanamashrita. Parampava Vajananto. They think that I'm an ordinary human being because I look like an ordinary human being. Because they don't have eyes of knowledge, they don't have eyes of devotion. And specifically because Yoga Maya won't let them see. But Krishna's internal potency adjusts. Just as a big, big man, you can't get to see him. He's got his secretary. So Yoga Maya acts to screen out the non-devotees so that they can't participate in Krishna's intimate pastimes. They go on being foolish. Mudho yam na abhijanam ti lokomam ajamavyam. That I'm the Aja, the unborn, Avyaya, inexhaustible source of all the worlds, that they don't see. And Srila Prabhupada comments nicely that this Yoga Maya is also manifest as the Brahma Jyoti. The impersonalists are very keen to see the Brahma Jyoti, but the Brahma Jyoti really covers Krishna from their vision. Hiranmayena patrena satyasya pihitam mukham tatvam pushana pavinu satyatharamaya drishtaya. The devotee prays, please rein in this Brahma Jyoti. Please put aside the Brahma Jyoti so that I can see your transcendental form. So the impersonalists who are so eager to see the Brahma Jyoti are actually getting blinded by it. They want everything to be one, but that oneness you get when you're blind. If you're driving on the road and somebody shines their brights on you, then for the moment you're blind because you've too much light. And you can't, everything is one because you can't see, you know, what's a car, what's the road, what's anything. So the Brahma Jyoti blinds the impersonalists so that they can't distinguish the transcendental excellence of Krishna's transcendental form. So that's also an action of Yoga Maya. Any questions here so far?
How does this apply today? I can see how it applies when Krishna was here.
It applies in that some folks just can't get it. You know, they're big scholars. They read Bhagavad Gita. They know the Sanskrit. They can read the commentaries. And they just don't get it. It will be explained a couple verses ahead what their problem is, what's at the root of it. But they can't understand. You know, they have all these qualifications. And, you know, some simple guy comes off the street and joins the kirtan and gets it right away. So this is Yoga Maya. She either allows or disallows according to one's transcendental qualifications. The mundane qualifications don't help.
Mm-hmm. In the 10th canto, when Krishna was talking to Yoga Maya, was he actually giving a benediction to the materialist and saying they will worship you in this form, in that form?
Yeah, you can say it's a benediction for the materialist. It's a sort of, all right, here's what you want, you can have it. Yoga Maya presents them a reflection of reality in the form of Mahamaya. Mahamaya is a portion of Yoga Maya.
So his point of, what was his point in saying that to Yoga Maya? That they were going to worship you in all these other forms? Was that to encourage her, or?
Oh, what the psychology of it was? I don't know. He's stating fact. I don't know what his authoritatively say what his motive was.
And the difficulty, I mean, I'm just reading this, so I have these questions. I hate to jump ahead, you know, through a whole bog with all of it. The difficulty in her difficulty in attracting Balaram to Rohini's womb?
No, it wasn't difficult. Did it say it was difficult? I don't remember that.
I mean, I don't remember.
I don't remember being difficult. For Yoga Maya can handle these things.
I'll look it up.
Doing okay? Anything else? Okay. Vedaham samatitani vartamanani charjana bhavishyani chabhutani mam tu vedana kashchana. O Arjuna, as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, I know everything that has happened in the past, all that is happening in the present, and all things that are yet to come. I also know all living entities, but me, no one knows. Here the question of personality and impersonality is clearly stated. Interesting how Srila Prabhupada keeps pulling on this point of personal and impersonal. And you wonder, well, I don't see anything about personal and impersonal clearly stated here. Now Prabhupada's going to open it up. If Krishna, the form of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, were Maya, material, as the impersonalists consider him to be, then, like the living entity, he would change his body and forget everything about his past life. Anyone with a material body cannot remember his past life, nor can he foretell his future life, nor can he predict the outcome of his present life. Therefore, he cannot know what is happening in past, present, and future. Unless one is liberated from material contamination, he cannot know past, present, and future. In the fourth chapter also, Krishna talks about this. He says, I spoke to the sun god, the science of Bhagavad Gita, millions of years ago. Arjuna said, we're contemporaries, how could that be? Krishna said, we've been both been through many lives, but I remember them all, and you've forgotten. And Srila Prabhupada explains that you've forgotten because you've changed your body so many times, material embodiment. But Krishna never changes his body, so he never forgets. That same point is being made here. The impersonalists say that Krishna is a manifestation of the Absolute in terms of the material energy. He's the Absolute represented in material form. But if Krishna has a material form, now how does he know everything, past, present, and future? So in that way, Prabhupada says, there's this personal, impersonal issue comes up again and is resolved. Unlike the ordinary human being, Krishna says, he completely knows what happened in the past, what's happening in the present, and what will happen in the future. Okay, the Prabhupada talks about the Vibhishan, the sun god, what we just discussed. Despite his presence in every living entity as supersoul, and his presence as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the less intelligent, even if able to realize the impersonal Brahma, cannot realize Sri Krishna as the Supreme Person. So again, Prabhupada is really hammering on this point that Krishna cannot be simply impersonal. He is the Supreme Person. He may be covered by from our vision, but it's our vision that's covered. It's not Krishna. Krishna is on the transcendental platform. And it's by his impersonal, his internal energy that he hides himself. I like these verses where, just rhetorically speaking, from a literary point of view, Krishna crosses things. He sends it all one way and crosses back the other way. I know past, I know present, I know the future, but no one knows me. It's very nicely nicely composed. We can't even figure out. The question comes up, well, if Krishna knows everything in the future, then it must already be decided. Then where's our free will? But free will is there, and still Krishna knows everything. Why can't we figure that out? Because we can't do it. We can know something once it, like our schedule, the Pandit the same schedule, because it's not fixed up. I don't know what it's going to be. It's still open, but as soon as it's fixed, then it's fixed, and then you can know because it's fixed. But how the living entities are going to use their free will is entirely up to them. But still, Krishna knows what's going to happen. Well, that's damn smart. We can't do that. We don't know even the present or the past, what to speak of the future. At the present moment, I'm thinking on this body. I'm thinking so many things in terms of this material existence, which are not true. What's going on in the world, I have no real idea. What I read in the newspapers, you know, mostly lies anyway. What I figure out is mostly in my head. So actually what's going on at the present moment, what's going on is I'm bewildered. I really don't understand very clearly what's going on. I think that, you know, I'm being snubbed because they didn't invite me to this program, but actually somebody lost my telephone number. A simple everyday example. So many things. I have no idea what's going on. What my government is doing, I don't know. How the hairs on my head are growing, I don't know. How my food is digesting, I don't know. So many things we don't know. And what happened in the past? It's anybody's guess.
Would you say that's part of Krishna's plan? Not to know these things? And just give us the things we do need to know?
No, he doesn't even give us the things we do need to know. There's a lot of stuff that would really help us if we knew it. Maybe it's Krishna's plan, the things we most need to know, we don't know, materially speaking. That's the trouble with Maya. If we knew exactly how everything worked, you know, then maybe we could, what would you say, we could win at the game. But Maya's always one step ahead, always bewildering us, so we think, just when we think we've got it, bam. What we really need to know, Krishna is giving us in Bhagavad Gita. But Krishna says, hardly one knows me, because hardly anyone's interested. Mostly we're interested in the illusion of sense enjoyment, money, and sense gratification. If we're really advanced, then we want impersonal liberation. We want to become one with God or something of that nature. This is a rare person who's actually interested in understanding Krishna. Otherwise, Krishna's presenting himself, here I am. That's what we really need to know. We're so busy desperately trying to find out what we don't need to know. People are spending, you know, their trade newsletters that are like $500 a year because you need this information. You know, investment newsletters and technical newsletters. Yeah. In the meantime, what I most need to know, that I might die at any moment, and that my real priority in life is to understand that I'm not this body, to understand that I'm spirit soul, to understand how to get free from birth. That I've got no time for, and certainly no money for. So that's the problem, we're not interested. So, Vedaham Samatitani, Krishna knows the present, the past, and we don't know the past, we don't know the present, and the future is anyone's guess. But Krishna, if we, yes. As stated in the third verse of the chapter, out of millions and millions of men, some try to become perfect in the human form of life, and out of thousands and thousands of such perfected men, hardly one can understand what Lord Krishna is. Even if one is perfected by realization of impersonal Brahma or localized Paramatma, he cannot possibly understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna, without being in Krishna consciousness. One has to become a devotee of Krishna to understand Krishna. That's the secret here. Anything else? It's, yeah, I'm sorry.
So Maharaj, so you're saying, you know, how only a devotee can know, but Krishna's very kind, and like most of us here, we weren't always devotees, so we became devotees. So why would he, like you know, Lord Shiva, how he came to mislead people and to divert them from ever understanding Krishna or becoming devotees. So, like, it seems a little cruel or harsh that Krishna is not making himself more easily available.
He makes himself very easily available. Etadrasi tavakrapa bhagavan mamaki. Holy name is there, everyone can chant. Dur Daiva Midrashmi Hajini. Unfortunately, we're not attracted. Why are we not attracted? That will come up again as we read in this chapter. It's because we don't want to be. We're persistently, stubbornly anti-Krishna. Or want to put it in positive form, we're pro us. where everyone's interested in his own self, what he thinks to be his own self, and wants to enjoy the resources of the material energy. So Krishna reciprocates, all right, that's what you want, go for it. But still, he's always coming again and again, sambhavami yuge yuge. And in Kali Yuga, it makes himself particularly accessible. But not everyone is interested. So Krishna is making the attempt to make himself available. And he employs his devotees to distribute himself more widely. Can't stick it on Krishna, it's us. Anything else? Okay. It's cha dvesha samuttena dvandva mohena bharata sarva bhutani sammoham sarge yanti parantapa. O scion of Bharata, O conqueror of the foe, all living entities are born into delusion, bewildered by dualities arisen from desire and hate. Purport. The real constitutional position of the living being, living entity, is that of subordination to the Supreme Lord, who is pure knowledge. When one is deluded into separation from this pure knowledge, he becomes controlled by illusory energy and cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. This is a nice understanding that Krishna is Satchidananda Vigraha. He's the form of knowledge. So when we turn away from Krishna, we're turning away from knowledge. We're turning away from the very form of complete knowledge. So then naturally what's going to happen? Separated from knowledge means automatically ignorant. Automatically, when you pull the curtains, you know, you separate the room from the light, well, what's going to happen? It's going to be in darkness. The illusory energy is manifested in the duality of desire and hate. Due to desire and hate, the ignorant person wants to become one with the Supreme Lord and envies Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's Srila Prabhupada's gloss on Ichcha and Dvesha. Ichcha means desire.
Oh.
And Dvesha means antipathy. Being
repulsion,
yeah. Or hatred. Yeah. So this is the problem. Dualities, you know, I like this, I don't like that. You can look at it that way, that everyone, Prahlad Maharaj says, we're all trying to get the things that we want and avoid the things that we don't want. But that's also desire and hate. But here Prabhupada brings it all the way up to the absolute, that we desire to be one with Krishna and we hate serving Krishna. He glosses it that way. As soon as we're averse to Krishna, then at once, sarga yanti parantava, we go into this material existence. Pure devotees who are not deluded or contaminated by desire and hate can understand that Lord Sri Krishna appears by his internal potencies. But those who are deluded by duality and nescience think that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is created by material energies. This is their misfortune. Such deluded persons symptomatically dwell in dualities of dishonor and honor, misery and happiness, woman and man, good and bad, pleasure and pain, etc., thinking, this is my wife, this is my house, I am the master of this house, I am the husband of this wife. These are the dualities of delusion. Those who are so deluded by dualities are completely foolish and therefore cannot understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's Prabhupada's gloss on Dvandva Mohina, the illusion of duality. Dvandva means duality. Everything is one in relationship to Krishna. As soon as we turn away from Krishna, immediately there's all these dualities. And Prabhupada mentions some of them here, good and bad, and heat and cold, and happiness and distress. So Dvandva Mohina, by the illusion of duality. Everyone is sammoha, completely bewildered. Ichcha dvesha samuttena, by the dualities arisen from desire and hate, sarvabhutani sammoha. Everyone is bewildered, completely bewildered. Sammoha means not a little bit bewildered, utterly bewildered. Therefore, we come into this material existence. Any questions here?
Mm-hmm. Consider different stages of progress in devotional service from Shraddha to Prema. On which stage we could say that that duality loses its grip on a devotee, the devotee becomes free from that?
Prema? Till one reaches prema, there's always a little tinge of something. Otherwise, as soon as we come to this platform of understanding that I'm not this body, at once one is free from so much duality and illusion. The bodily concept of life is the beginning of, what would you say, the linchpin of illusion. I'm thinking I'm this body, I'm thinking life is meant for sense gratification, I'm thinking this is mine and this is yours, I'm thinking so many things in terms of the bodily concept. As soon as I understand that I'm not this body, so many dualities disappear, heat and cold and happiness and distress and man and woman and this and that, as soon as I understand that I'm not this body. But then I have to act as though I'm not this body. How will I do that? Yes? A little loud?
I was going to ask, how do we do that?
How do we do that? We do that by devotional service. The devotional service is the activity of the spirit soul. It's to realize I'm spirit soul, that's fine. Now what do I do as spirit soul? Hang around the house all day and say, I'm spirit soul, I'm spirit soul. You know, there has to be, you know, it's got to be engagement. So the spirit, just like American has, you know, you celebrate July 4th and you do things, you serve your country or whatever. Maybe you go pick at the White House, but somehow or other you do something to serve your country. That's what it means to be American. So to be spirit soul means that you serve God. You serve Krishna.
And by what means? By what means do we do that?
By hearing about Krishna. That's the beginning of service. By chanting about Krishna, speaking about Krishna. That's service. By practical activity in association with devotees, under guidance of an advanced devotee.
How about eating prasadam?
That's also service. That's called prasad seva. To honor prasadam, that's also service. Yeah. Chanting, dancing, honoring prasadam, some philosophy, practical.
So we have all these different ways of doing it.
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Our Krishna consciousness movement is meant for that. It's not just that we sit around and meditate. We have practical activity. Hearing, chanting, serving. Another question? Yesham tantakatam papam jananam jananam punyakarmanam te dvandvamoha nirmukta bhajante mam vidha vitaha. Now who can become free from that dvandvamoha, that illusion from which we get so many dualities? Now Krishna says, persons who have acted piously in previous lives and in this life, and whose sinful actions are completely eradicated, are freed from the dualities of illusion, and they engage themselves in my service with determination. Those eligible for elevation to the transcendental position are mentioned in this verse. For those who are sinful, atheistic, foolish, and deceitful, it's very difficult to transcend the duality of desire and hate. Only those who have passed their lives in practicing the regulative principles of religion, who have acted piously, and who have conquered sinful reactions, can accept devotional service and gradually rise to the pure knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Then, gradually, they can meditate in trance on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's the process of being situated on the spiritual platform. This elevation is possible in Krishna consciousness in the association of pure devotees. For in the association of great devotees, one can be delivered from delusion. Oh, antakatam papa. Papa means sinful activities. Activities that are against the laws of God. There are laws. The law, we say laws of nature. If you break the laws of nature, you'll suffer. Like overeating is breaking the laws of nature. If you overeat, you'll suffer. There are a lot of other things that are like that. In Ayurveda, they're called crimes against nature. You know it's not good, but you go ahead and do it, and then you suffer. We all have experience. So there are laws of nature. We break the law, we'll suffer. That's the way it is. So behind nature, there's God. And there are laws of God. And we may know or not know, but if we break those laws, we'll suffer. Misusing this human form of life to try to exploit the resources of material nature is a kind of illegal activity. There, it's legal and illegal. There, if you accept what's allotted, when we accept what's allotted to us, and we live according to the directions of Scripture, then, all right, that's legal. But when we go past that, it's either, just like you can go, there are public parks, you can wander through them, smell the flowers. But if you start picking the flowers, or so many things that you can do, throwing bottles around and whatever. And no, that's illegal. Against the state law. So there are illegal activities, they're called sinful activities. Especially, there are four pillars of sinful life: gambling, intoxication, meat eating, illicit sex. Dutam, striam, sunam, panam. Dutam, striam, sunam, panam. Yatra dharma chaturvida. These are the four pillars of sinful life. When these things are going on, just like Las Vegas, you know, all four. And the place is, you know, just a breeding ground of sinful life. Crime and prostitution and everything. All four things. Where there's gambling, there'll be illicit sex, there'll be intoxication. So all four things. By intoxication, one becomes mad. One becomes foolish. One forgets the purpose of life. By gambling, one again becomes foolish and imagines what he could get, how he could win. By illicit sex, one forgets everything. Where's the opportunity for spiritual realization if one is busy pursuing illicit sex? And meat eating, killing animals, causing them suffering needlessly. That also, how can we advance? Therefore, Lord Buddha taught ahimsa so that people could advance in spiritual life. Well, Krishna is pure. If we want to come in touch with Krishna, we have to purify our lives. Well, purify means not just that we eat organic food, but that we purify our lives. So these four things especially. Therefore, Prabhupada required that to be initiated in Krishna consciousness movement, one has to promise to give up these four things. No gambling, no intoxication, no meat eating, no illicit sex. Because if we give up these four things, then the other sinful things automatically, like when you have a building, when you pull down the pillars, everything crashes. When we pull down these pillars of sinful life, any other things, they're easily knocked out. One has to become antakatam papa, reach the end of sinful life, and jananam punya karmana, perform pious activities, pure activities, activities for spiritual progress, spiritual advancement. Well, one who's done that, and te dvandva moha nirmukta, they can be free from duality, illusion. Otherwise, intoxication, you're in confusion, duality, illicit sex, same thing, gambling, same thing, meat eating. So one has to associate with devotees. Then in that association, that's another way to answer your question. Yes?
What is the illicit sex part?
What's the illicit sex part? Basically, it's everything outside of marriage. That's all illicit sex.
Is that good or bad? Is that good or bad?
Illicit sex?
Yeah.
It's thumbs down.
Aww.
Yeah, all the fun, right? The thing is, it's described in Bhagavad Gita that there's a kind of happiness which is just like nectar in the beginning. In the beginning, it seems like, wow, it's so great. You know, these stupid people don't know what they're missing. You know, all these restrictions and all of the, you know, all their hang-ups and all their crazy rules and their stupid inhibitions and all of that. You know, if they would just let go, if they would just, you know, cross the line, it's all waiting for you there. You know, you just have to go for it. And in the beginning, it seems like, wow. And at the end, it's just like poison. Because that's the nature of happiness in passion. It's constructed that way, that in the beginning it seems fantastic, and at the end it's miserable. There's happiness and goodness, which in the beginning seems a little like poison. I have to follow some restrictions. I have to, you know, do this or I have to do that. But in the end, it becomes like nectar. So, Krishna consciousness means we accept a little austerity, we accept a little trouble, which in the beginning may seem not so nice. But at the end, vamasokyam kanantam, we get unlimited happiness. In the material world, the promise is unlimited happiness. But it's what's delivered is endless trouble. Well, that's another delusion. And Maya's, you know, hanging the carrot in front of you. Come on, come on. And we're plodding ahead. We're going to get it. Or racing ahead, whatever we're doing. We're chasing after an illusion and suffering. So many examples. So many examples. As society advances in the mode of passion, people become more and more miserable. They think they're going to get greater enjoyment. And what they get is greater suffering. Intoxication is probably a good example, you know. So all these drugs, people think they're, you know, it's like, wow, oh wow. And it becomes, and they're addicted, and they're in a program, and then they're in jail, and then they're this and that. It's just, in other words, why be for happiness? But it was illicit happiness. Intoxication is not where real happiness is. And illicit sex also. It's actually, and it's cheating. The guy says, you know, I love you so much and I just want to make you happy and whatever it takes, and, you know, let me be your slave and this and that. And she says, you know, I would die for you, my heart is yours, blah, blah. But it's really, you know, they're checking it out. Will you gratify my senses? I'll gratify yours if you'll gratify mine. It's kind of a business deal. And then when the returns are down, you know, when the stock is not producing, then it's then we sell. You know, I love you forever until your pocket's empty. Then where did the love go? Well, it went to the guy over there whose pocket's full. And when we so illicit sex means to become mad, that I can get more, I can get more. And there is no more. There's a certain amount of happiness that everyone's going to get. It's just dealt out. You've got a certain body. Just like the ant, it gets a certain body, so it gets a certain food. It gets his little grain of sugar. The elephant gets a big body, he gets his big stack of sugar cane. According to the body, there's a certain amount of sense gratification. Just like there's a certain amount of misery. No one goes looking for it, but it comes automatically. There's a certain amount of happiness that will come automatically. And if we can do all sorts of things to try to increase it, and all we're doing is acting foolish. Because it can't be increased. It will be there. It won't be less. It won't be more. So rather than wasting our time, we should spend it for spiritual realization. But spiritual realization, when I'm trying to enjoy sex life means to increase the illusion that I'm this body. Because the whole happiness of sex is all about this body. So the more one becomes involved in sex life, the more one forgets spiritual life. And the more one becomes involved in spiritual life, the more one forgets about sex life. It's the great secret that all the sages are openly announcing. Sex life is not going to make you happy. And a certain amount of sex life, all right, because we have this body, there's some, it's one of the bodily needs. But when we make it the centerpiece of life, then we're missing the real point of life. That one can get, that sense enjoyment, one can get in the animal life. More. You cannot do the pigeon for sex life. So many times in a day. Someone's strutting around, he's a tough guy, and but he can't do better than the pigeons. They'd never heard of Calvin Klein or any of this stuff, and still. The dog, the hog, mosquitoes. Everyone's doing it. Everyone's having sex, all the species of life, so what's the big deal? You get a human life and spend it for that. That's what the animals do. They eat, they sleep, they have sex, and they fight. So if you ask a human being, what matters to you? He says, eating, sleeping, fighting, and most of all, sex. Then we know he's a dog. He's an educated dog. He's a glorified dog. But he's a dog. So the human life is not meant for being a glorified dog. It's meant for freedom from material existence. That requires some self-discipline. Anyone who says, you can have spiritual life, forget discipline, just go for it, he's a cheater. It requires self-restraint, self-discipline. How's that possible? It's possible in the association of devotees who are enjoying a higher pleasure coming from the spiritual platform. It's not just about no, 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 no. There's a higher business to human life. And there's higher pleasure. But if we're, if we're going through the garbage cans, we're not going to find higher pleasure. We have to get our heads out of the cans and start looking in another direction. And it's possible. So Prabhupada mentions that this is all possible in devotee association. Association is so important. Who we associate with determines what we'll be. If we associate with fools, we'll be foolish. If we associate with devotees, we can become devotees. It is stated in Srimad Bhagavatam that if one actually wants to be liberated, he must render service to the devotees. Mahat sevam dwaramahur vimukte. But one who associates with materialistic people is on the path leading to the darkest region of ignorance. Tamo dwaram yoshitam sanghi sangam. All the devotees of the Lord traverse this earth just to recover the conditioned souls from their delusion. The impersonalists do not know that forgetting their constitutional position as subordinate to the Supreme Lord is the greatest violation of God's law. This is an interesting gloss on Papa. What is Papa? Sin. It's ultimately, the root cause is turning away from Krishna. Everything else is, you know, further elaboration of the story. But the basic thing is when we turn away from Krishna immediately. Sin means not in our constitutional position. In English, actually, I guess it goes back to Hebrew and then to Latin. The word sin comes from a root that means missing the mark. Right? You've heard that before. Missing the mark. So when the mark is Krishna, the mark is the personality of Godhead and our business of serving Him. As soon as we turn away from that, we're immediately missing the point of life. And immediately sinful. Everything else is just an elaboration. So, unless one is reinstated in his own constitutional position, it's not possible to understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead or be fully engaged in his transcendental loving service with determination. Any more questions here?
Says the impersonalists do not know that forgetting their constitutional position as subordinate to the Supreme Lord is the greatest violation of God's law. You would think for the greatest violator of God's law there would be the greatest punishment.
There is. They're deprived of their individuality for endless time.
But if they attain the level of merging with Krishna's effulgence, as opposed to being sent to a hellish planet, you would think that being sent to a hellish planet would be more painful for the soul than becoming merged into the Lord's effulgence.
Could we read it as the most essential violator of God's law rather than necessarily the greatest as far as...
I'm just reading the
point. We're just reading it.
Yeah.
Prabhupada says greatest violation. Hey, Kaivalyam Narakayate, for the devotees, impersonal destination is worse than hell.
But the materialists, they're going to have a hard... Someone like materialist like me is going to have a hard time understanding how merging into the supreme, glorious oneness of it all is worse than going to hell and having to...
That's all advertising, the supreme, wonderful, glorious.
Well, they're good.
Yeah, they're good. But it's really dull. Do nothing for eternity. Wipe out your individuality and do nothing for eternity. Have no relationships, no activity. You know,
and no suffering.
Yeah, I mean, that's it, no suffering, but that's your price for no suffering, is no nothing.
And the suffering's temporary, right?
Yeah, the suffering's temporary. At least hell you get out of after some time.
Yeah.
You crawl out of there after, you reduce your sinful reactions.
Non-existence
is no fun. It's no nothing. So the acharyas say, worse, it's hellish. Kaivalyam Narakayate. Yeah, you don't want to go there. You don't want to merge and lose your individuality. That's a frustrated approach to solving the problems of life. There was another question?
But eventually they do get out too, right?
The impersonalists? Yeah, they get dropped is essentially what happens. They can't stay there because it's unconstitutional. So they merge with the eternal one, but they can't stay there. Eventually they fall.
Okay. So I had a question about, it says persons who have acted piously.
Mm.
So is this piety like agyata sukriti or just piety?
Agyata or agyata, knowingly or unknowingly. Pious activities.
But, is it like agyata sukriti only in relation to devotional service? Like say, hearing a Harinam party, is that, that's pious activity, right? And it's not, they're not knowingly.
So it may be knowingly or unknowing. Just like in India, Prabhupada gave the example that when there's Kumbh Mela, every, 12 years? Every 12 years in each of four places, there's a big fair and millions of people come. That's Kumbh Mela. And why do millions of people come? And they stay, you know, it's in the coldest month of the year, and they camp out, and they bathe in the cold rivers in the early morning, and it's, you know, quite austere. And millions of people go. Why are they going? Prabhupada said, because they know that it's pious. They know that it's pious. They know that there's spiritual credit from doing these things. So they do. Here also we know that there's, you know, to give to charity is pious, is a good thing to do. It's uplifting for the persons, not just the persons who help, but for the person who does the helping. So usually some charity, some social welfare work is taken as pious, although it isn't always. Sometimes people are doing impious things, helping open abortion clinics or whatever is not really pious. But the idea is there that people try to do things that, some people try to do things that are uplifting. They give to charity, they go to church or whatever, because they think there's pious benefit there. And in India, still more. Punya Bhumi. It's a land traditionally pious. But simply that pious activity is not enough. There's transcendental pious activity which will accelerate our ability to understand Krishna. What is that? Punya Shravana Kirtana, Srinivata Swakata Krishna. Hearing chant about Krishna, that's the real. So when people get these books, when people hear the kirtan party, that's, as you say, they may not know what it is, but that's really their unknown good fortune. Something else?
This philosophy of balance that I hear a lot with like different religions and stuff, how does that play into the whole,
Everything balanced, Krishna says, yuktahara viharascha yukta cheshtasya karmasu. That balance is required in everything. Eating. If you eat too little, you die. If you eat too much, you'll die. You have to eat balanced. Sleeping. If you sleep too much, that's not good. And if you don't sleep enough, that's also not good. So you want to find balance. Eating, sleeping, in your work, if you're lazy, you don't work, that's not good. And if you just work like a dog, that's not good. So everything balanced for progress toward the real purpose. Just to lead a balanced life without spiritual realization is out of balance. The real thing is material life and spiritual life need to be balanced. I need to eat, I need to sleep, but I need more than anything spiritual realization. That's the problem of modern civilization. The whole thing is material, and spiritual life is, you know, not much there. So the whole thing is out of balance, and therefore the material life is miserable. when this part's out of balance, the material part is not going to work. They're trying to get what's found on the spiritual platform, pull that out of the material platform. You know, if we go more into matter, we'll have more. No, it doesn't work. There needs to be a balance between material and spiritual lives. Mm-hmm.
How do you keep the spiritual balance? And
chant Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna? So how you keep the spirit inside the body balanced?
Yeah, the spirit gets nourishment from this chanting.
Okay.
When we chant Hare Krishna, the spirit gets spiritual, because the chanting comes from the spiritual platform. So when we chant, we're coming to that platform.
Why is there so much teaching about not chanting?
Excuse me?
Why is there so much teaching about not chanting?
Teaching about not chanting.
Yeah, I mean, I've heard, like, just in general, you know, that, like, from some religious principles, like in other, you know, states, I guess, or whatever, they disavise it, or their teachers disavise it.
I don't know. I don't know.
Well, Christianity, for one.
Christianity.
Yeah.
There's no, definitely they're advising all over the place that you should glorify God, you know, praise the Lord.
But then on the other hand, they're saying not to do any chanting because it doesn't really matter.
Well.
So they're kind of doing.
I guess that's called duality.
Yeah. You know, like, and I've never gotten it. You know, it's
I don't
like,
get it either.
Okay, on one hand, you're telling us to chant holy, 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 but on the other hand, you're telling us not to chant at all.
Yeah, I'm in your corner.
Like,
I don't get it either.
I'm like, you know, and then there's what I'm saying is that, you know, for the Hare Krishna movement or Krishna consciousness movement, it's allowed. It's
encouraged.
Yeah, encouraged. But anywhere else, it's kind of like out the window.
Well,
even though they say, well, yeah, do it, but then at the same time, it's,
well, if you'd like to do it, then come and join us and do it. We're not in doubt about whether or not chanting is good. We say yes, it's definitely good. And we have experience, practical experience. What is the benefit of this chanting? So yes, we encourage you to chant Hare Krishna. That will give balance, that will give satisfaction, that will give peace of mind.
Do you encourage a certain length of time, or?
Yeah, 24 hours. Okay.
Materials would say, well, where's the balance in that?
100%, that's perfect balance. It's balanced because we can do everything else and chant. We can eat and chant, we can sleep and chant, we can work and chant. It's balanced. Should we read a little more, finish up the chapter? We can probably do it. Okay. The last two verses are rather technical. And in the next chapter, the beginning will be that Arjuna will say, could you please explain all of these technical terms that you mentioned in the last two verses? So we're going to get just a little touch of it. Jara marana mokshaya mama shritya yatantiye te brahma tad vidu krishnam adhyatmam karma chakilam. Intelligent persons who are endeavoring for liberation from old age and death take refuge in me in devotional service. They're actually brahma. Brahma means on the spiritual platform, because they entirely know everything about transcendental activities. Srila Prabhupada makes the point here and elsewhere that to be on the Brahma platform, the spiritual platform, means to have spiritual activities. Just like to be on the platform of health, it doesn't mean just that you're not diseased. It means that you're engaged in your healthy activities. If you're just lying in the hospital bed and you say, well, I'm not diseased anymore. Well, great, but the real sign that you're not diseased is you get up and do everything that a healthy person does. So Krishna says that those who are engaged in devotional service means activities, they're actually on the spiritual platform because they know what spiritual activities are. It's not just some theoretical idea. It's real life. Sadi bhutadi daivam mam sadi yagyam chaye viduhu priyana kale pichamam te vidur yukta chetasa. Those in full consciousness of me, who know me, the Supreme Lord, to be the governing principle of the material manifestation, of the demigods, and of all methods of sacrifice, can understand and know me, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, even at the time of death. Purport: persons acting in Krishna consciousness are never deviated from the path of entirely understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The transcendental association of Krishna consciousness, one can understand how the Supreme Lord is the governing principle of the material manifestation and even of the demigods. Gradually, by such transcendental association, one becomes convinced of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and at the time of death, such a Krishna conscious person can never forget Krishna. Naturally, he is thus promoted to the planet of the Supreme Lord, Goloka Vrindavan. So understanding Krishna at the time of death will be taken up in the next chapter. Everything is tested at the time of death. It's the final exam. Well, how one can know Krishna at the time of death is described. Many subjects have been discussed in this chapter. The man in distress, the inquisitive man, the man in want of material necessities, knowledge of Brahma, knowledge of Paramatma, liberation from birth, death, and diseases, and worship of the Supreme Lord. However, he who is actually elevated in Krishna consciousness does not care for the different processes. He simply directly engages himself in activities of Krishna consciousness, and thereby factually attains his constitutional position as an eternal servitor of Lord Krishna. In such a situation, he takes pleasure in hearing and glorifying the Supreme Lord in pure devotional service. He is convinced that by his doing so, all his objectives will be fulfilled. This determined faith is called Driddhavrata, and it is the beginning of Bhakti Yoga, or transcendental loving service. That is the verdict of all scriptures. The seventh chapter of the Bhagavad Gita is the substance of that conviction. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta purports to the seventh chapter of Srimad Bhagavad Gita in the matter of knowledge of the Absolute. Any other questions?
So how do you know if you're going to pass the exam at the end of death?
You'll know when you get your grade.
Doesn't seem like it's a pass-fail type of...
It's absolutely pass-fail.
Pass-fail situation.
Well, no, it is pass-fail. On the other hand, failures get a chance to come back and take the test again. But it's much better to pass.
Okay, absolutely.
Yes, you had a question.
So, is that the need for birth? I guess the reincarnation thing, is that what?
Yeah, that's the need for it, because it was just pass fail, and you fail, and that's it forever. Yeah. You know, what is that?
Purgatory.
Yeah, it's not clear what these things are, purgatory. But. Yeah, if Krishna explains elsewhere in the Bhagavad Gita, If you make it partway, the next life you come back from where you left off.
So there's a curve in the grade scale.
Well, I'm going to get lost in the analogy.
Meaning you can get extra credit, I suppose.
It's getting late at night. I'm having a hard time with the test grade analogy, especially since I left school in my senior year. It's been a long time, and I never liked tests anyway. But the idea is that if we don't come back, rather if we do come back, if we don't attain success, then we can continue. We can continue. And yeah, there's a curve. You know, if you fail really badly, you continue from really badly. Like if you do, you get halfway there, you begin from halfway. You get 80%, you begin from 80%. So it's neha vikramanasha stipa tivaya. There's never, it never ends up just lost material life. You know, you make payments on something and then, you die, and then it's like, anyway, even if you bought it, it's lost. You don't come back and holding the deed in your hand. So it's total loss, but spiritually, whatever you get. Therefore, we find that some people are automatically attracted to spiritual life, automatically seeking spiritual knowledge. Because in their previous life they made progress, and it's just a question of picking it up. That's how it works. Yeah?
Krishna and Arjuna, they discuss that point, and then Krishna sort of answers about Arjuna says if you make some progress, you have a situation where you can come back and return at that progress. But what about Krishna answers about life and death, but what about in this life? I feel like sometimes I've made some progress in the past and I'm not making progress now, you know, and I sort of feel like I'm sort of like a ribbon cloud at this point in my life.
Therefore, Krishna says, practice, abhyasa yoga yuktena, by practice. Mm-hmm. Everything's kind of up and down until we become accustomed to it in practice. Whether it's sports or whether it's music or whether it's academic subjects, by practice it becomes regular. By practice you get strength. It's practice. Therefore it's association. If we're in the association of those who are practicing, very important, because if on my own, you know, I'll be determined, I'm going to do this, it's the most important thing, I'm completely into it, and you go with it for 3 or 4 days, and then there's kind of like, you know, I'm going to get really into it, but now I have to get it. So other things distract us. But when we're in association of others, then, you know, sometimes when we're down, they're still up, and you get momentum that you don't get on your own. Association is very strong. The practice and the association of devotees will help us. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Regarding this making advancement, sometimes often we can see that even in the association of devotees, there are some devotees that progress very swiftly, and then there are other devotees who really...
That means from their previous life. When you see sometimes somebody comes and right away, like shoots ahead, and loves chanting, loves hearing, loves reading books, wants to serve, and just keeps going that way. That means he made that progress in his previous life, and now he's picking it up again. And someone else, he also made some progress, but not so much, and he's still struggling, you know, with issues unresolved from his previous lifetime. And, you know, but he can advance also if he takes the process, hearing, chanting, then he'll move. He can move ahead quickly also. But the one is automatically attracted to it. And the other one's, you know, also attracted, but not as strongly. Okay. Anything else? Shall we stop here? Yeah. Thank you all.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna.